For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
We got a couple different places we're going to turn to. We're going to go Genesis 1, we're going to go Colossians 1, we're going to go John 1. You could just pick whichever book you want to jump on, and of course we'll put them on the wonderful Screenovision as well. So, someplace between Thanksgiving and Christmas and then New Year's, I feel like we kind of like have these moments of, I don't know if they're insecurity or soul searching. You know, around the first of the year, I'm always looking about like, you know, reflecting on last year and then saying, what does the new year look like, and what am I going to do, and where did I go short, and I think there's a lot of room for us to ask questions. And so a lot of times we'll ask the big life questions, you know, who am I? What am I here for? What is the meaning of life? What is success? And I want to tell you that those questions are okay, and I think they're healthy to consider. But if we don't consider them spiritually, I think we miss the boat. They're great philosophical questions. They're great psychological questions. But at the end of the day, we can't answer them without the main thing. And the main thing is not who we are, but who He is. And when we find out who He is, all of life makes sense. It becomes a little bit more clear. It becomes a little bit more apparent. And so that's kind of a setup to say that today the title of the message and what I'm going to tell you now are both the same, and that is, how much God is enough? Forgive me, please. I have this thing, I'm going to have to cough like three more times. There's no water that can get rid of it. I'm sorry. I stayed with my parents, and mom had the air purifier going in the room. She's like, I heard you coughing at service today, so we're going to get you all taken care of. So, God bless moms. And and I apologize ahead of time because I'm going to have to cough two more times. It's just the way it happens. So, sorry. Just you don't care, and I won't cough five times. Okay. So, how much God is enough? Life's big questions. Those are the ones we need to answer, and if we ask the right question, we're going to get the right answers. Life big questions. Listen to this. The search for purpose in life has amazed and puzzled many people for thousands of years. That's because we typically begin with the wrong starting point, ourselves. We ask self-centered questions like, what do I want to be? What do I do with my life? What are my goals, my ambitions, my dreams for my future? But focusing on yourself will never reveal your life's purpose. The Bible says it is God who directs the life of His creatures. Everyone's life is in His power. If you want to know the answers to life's biggest questions, not only are they spiritual, but you find those answers not by asking about yourself and looking internally, wrong way to start, but by looking to Him and who He is. Only when you find out who He is can you truly find out who you are. If you have your Bibles and you turn to one of those passages, I'm going to look at Genesis 1:1 first. One of the most well-known passages in the Bible. Some of you guys think, I don't have any Bible verses memorized, but I'm going to tell you what. You have this one memorized, all right? You ready? In the beginning, God. let me just drop my notes and just say this. We could camp here for a long time. That is so powerful. In the beginning, God. And I'm not even going to talk about how He created the heavens and the earth and how He spoke into existence everything that there is. But I just want to stop and say, in the beginning, God. Hopefully, today, when you got up in this morning, you said, in the beginning, God. When I woke up, God. Have you ever woken up and just kind of, you're still a little sleepy and you're like, dear Jesus, it's going to be an amazing day. God, I pray for my friends. I pray for my family. You just kind of wake up praying, right? You're like, wake up, God. You know, I watch sunrise, several times a week. And last week it was particularly beautiful. There was like these intense streaks across. And I'm just like, oh God, if I wasn't up hanging out with You, I would never have this. And so it just makes me more expressive and like, oh God, it all begins with You. The day begins with You. My day begins with You. My Bible reading begins with You. My prayer begins with You. And it's an amazing thing to consider that in the beginning of everything, God. In the beginning of your marriage, God. In the beginning of your children, God. In the beginning of your life, God. In the beginning of your spiritual journey, God. It all starts with God. It just does. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into his kingdom beloved." Wait, how am I going to mess that up? "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." That means he was back in the day before everything began. Jesus was there. He's the firstborn of all creation. Because in the beginning, God. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things," and get this, "and in him all things hold together." He's the glue that makes it happen. He's the tie that binds. He is the one that sets the sun in motion and the moon in motion after that. He is the one that keeps the earth spinning. He is the one that gives us air to breathe. He is the one that gives you life in your lungs. Every day we need to get up and go, "Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ." Not that we do in fear every night, you know, like that depressing child prayer. "If I should die before I wake, I pray." Man, I never prayed that with my kids. I didn't. I read it a couple times, like, nah, man, there ain't no way. Like, there's already things that go bump in the night, and they're scared of things under the bed and in the closet. How am I going to make them scared if they're going to, like, go to sleep and never wake up, right? But every day we need to wake up and go, "In the beginning, God. In the beginning of everything, God. In the beginning of your meal, God. When you go to bed at night, God, I'm telling you, in the beginning, God." He was the beginning. He is all throughout it. He holds it all together. He's the tie that binds. He makes things stick together. He causes your marriage to stick together. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but we all know, if you've been married, you've had this situation, and you guys are at each other's throat. Right? And you're like, "I don't know how this thing is working together, but it does." You know why? Because he is the glue that's keeping it together. You said, "I did." Your husband said, "I did." And you know what? God said, "You do." And so you did. He is the glue. He is before the firstborn of all creation. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and in that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." He is everything. Not only is he the beginning, he is the glue, he is everything. It is all about him. You want answers to life's toughest questions? Look no further than God. We can't look internally. We can't look to ourselves. It's a lonely place when we try to find out life's biggest questions by looking at us first. When God is in the middle of our universe, we ask the right questions. When we are in the middle of our universe, we ask the wrong questions. Here's a life truism for you. When we ask the wrong questions, we always get the wrong answers. Have you ever noticed that? When you ask the wrong questions, you always get the wrong answers. So shouldn't we try to ask the right questions? And if we do, we have to start with him in mind. It's somewhat of a paradigm shift. Spiritualist pastor and author Henry Nouwen says this. He said, "We always try to answer the question, 'Who am I?' by starting with ourselves. We try to say, 'Who am I?' in three ways. Who am I means I am what I do. Who am I? I'm a banker. I'm an attorney. I'm a teacher. We describe who we are by our occupations, by what we do, by our roles, our titles. The second way we answer this, we say, I am what I control. I control my finances. I control my personality. I control my friendship groups. I control my education, the things that we control. And then thirdly, we answer that question by saying, I am what others say about me. So we let others define us, right? And we've all been there. Somebody comes up to you and says, man, you are great at doing this. And you're like, that's cool. Maybe that's my thing, right? Maybe that's my thing. I have a 9-year-old, and we make him play every sport. He wants to, so it's not like we're forcing him. But, you know, when we're playing basketball, he's like, oh, yeah, Dad, I love basketball. And when we're playing soccer, oh, I love soccer. When we're playing football, I love football. And so soon enough, this entered into our vocabulary. He's saying, Dad, I'm going to find my thing. He wants to find his sport that defines him. So he could go, I'm a basketball player, but I play soccer. Or I'm a soccer player, but I play all these other sports. We're always looking for definition. And other people are certainly quick to give us their 2 cents about who we are, okay? This is the crux of advertising, right? You guys ever look at a magazine? Ladies probably look at more magazines than guys, right? It's just a fact, right? How many guys look at magazines? I'm just going to take a quick on the spot. Not a lot, okay? I didn't see any hands. Not one. No guys look at magazines. Yeah, I don't either. Ladies, magazines? You look at magazines? I see a lot more hands, okay? And so when you're looking through the magazines, you're going to come across a product. And the product sellers will try to define you, because if they can define you, that means you're going to buy their product. So, ladies, you're looking for hair care products. I know nothing about this, okay? I'm just pulling something out here. And you say, you know, the ad might say something like, you know, amazing, smart, intelligent, pretty girls use this hair product, right? Okay. And you're going, wait, I'm amazing, smart, intelligent. I must use this hair product. And if I don't, I surely should, right? And so what the marketer does is, if he can define who you are, or define who you think you should be, or who you want to be, he can sell you his product. Right? It's just as easy as that. Aren't you hungry? I am kind of hungry. Well, let me define you. You're an eater. You're a meat eater. You need to have barbecue. All right? That was for the guys, not the ladies. They're just, you know, I know you guys are tracking with me, but I had to make sure. So when we let others define us, they can kind of manipulate us. But instead of thinking internally, instead of allowing others or ourselves or what we do define us, what we need to do is we say, if God is the beginning of everything, and he is the glue that holds us together, and he is the light of everything, maybe we shouldn't ask who I am, but maybe we should ask who he is. And the closer we study God and the more we learn about God, guess what? The more we know about us. Wait, time out. You are telling me that if I want to know myself, I don't look internal, but I look to him, and by understanding who he is, I'll understand who I am. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm going to sit down again. All right? I do that for emphasis. Did you get that? If I had glasses, I would have taken them off and put them down on the table, and then I would have stand up, right? So emphasize that. We need to ask not who I am, but who he is. We need to ask not what I control, but what does God control? We need to ask not am I what others say about me, but I am what God says about me. You see how that makes sense? When God says, you are a beloved child of God, you need to know that. And you need to go, oh, I am? I'm valuable. I'm worth something. Man, let me tell you what. Everybody that's listening to me right now, you are so valuable that Jesus Christ stepped out of Godhood, out of time, out of beyond time, and stepped into time, humbled himself, which we'll celebrate in just less than a month here, became a baby, became incarnate, became flesh and blood. God became man to live 33 years to die for you. You want to talk about how special you are? Somebody died for you. Somebody gave their life for you. That makes you pretty special. Not only did somebody give their life for you, but that somebody was God, the same person that created you, that had you in mind back when he was creating the heavens and the earth. He digs you, man. You're special, ma'am. And everything about you emanates from who he is. So when you know who he is, you know who you are. Be confused no more. Lose yourself and find who he is, and you will find who you are. Some of you guys are struggling with identity crisis in here. Some of you are struggling with insecurity. Some of you are struggling with fear. Get all that stuff aside, because you're trying to find the answers in yourself. You don't find those answers in yourself. You find them through who he is, and you find them through who he says you are and how he defines you, not how others define you. If we were excited, we could clap right now. But we ain't excited, so don't feel the pressure. I know we're chilling, man. I hardly ever sit down, but I'm sitting tonight because I felt like chilling too. So when we understand that by looking at him, we discover more about ourselves than if we actually look to ourselves to discover ourselves, it creates some change in our life. And what that ends up doing is causing a paradigm shift. And a paradigm shift is when you think something, but when you really think and look at it and and you know, study it, it actually can change on you, okay? So I got a couple pictures here to show you what I think are paradigm shifts. So we got the first one here, and it looks a lot like me. And so you look at the picture of the guy. Okay, I was just going to vamp until they got the thing up, and I was going to say how it really is not me but Brad Pitt. So what? Now you laugh. Now you laugh at that one. I see how it is. I think I look like Brad Pitt. My wife does, but we're the only two. Okay, so what we got here, and I really don't, by the way. How many sticks do you guys see? Three or four? See, both are right answers, because on one end is three, one end is four. This is an unbuildable object, by the way. You can't build that because it cannot exist. All right, so it's a paradigm shift. You're looking at three, you go, I can certainly see three, and then you look at the other, and you go, oh my goodness, it's four. I'm so confused. Is it three? Is it four? I don't know. But so you look at something, which you think, if you only saw part of it, then you'd go, oh, it's certainly three. And then I show you the other side, you're like, hold the phone, man, now there's four, right? So that creates a paradigm shift. You got another picture here. Which way is this brother looking? Is he looking straight at you, or is he looking to the side? Right? It's kind of freaky if you look at it. What are you looking at me? Oh, you're not looking at me. Wait, you are looking at me. I don't know. Paradigm shift, right? Depends on what you're looking at. Okay, one more. What do you see here? Wait for it. Huh? Do you see a couple buildings? Or do you see a couple people looking deep into each other's eyes? Pretty cool, right? So if you only saw one thing, you might be like, ah, it's two buildings. Well, I can see that plain as day. And then I go, what if you were to look at the guy's hat and you see another lady holding a hat and you see a guy playing the guitar? You'd be like, oh, paradigm shift. Or you're looking at the same thing, but it just changed on you. I got one last one. This is the most famous of all. When you guys look at that, what do you see, old lady or young lady? Look at it, look at it, look at it. You can see both. If you see it, on one hand, you'll see the lady's neckline or chin line right here, and she's looking back. Or you'll see an elderly lady, and you'll see the chin line is actually her nose. Do you see both of them? So again, if you look at these things long enough, and if you can't see it now, we got to move on. Sorry, you got to go back and watch the video. It's on Facebook, and so you got to go have it there. But these create a paradigm shift in our thinking. And what we think we see, we actually may see something different if somebody points out. You're like, all I see is a young lady. All I see is a young and then you get the paradigm shift moment. That's what happens when we look at us, and we look at us, and we're told to look at ourselves, and we're told to study psychology, and we're told that, you know, if you got a problem, you just work it out, and you just look internally, and you go get psychotherapy. And golly, I was talking to a lady not too long ago, and she said she had all these like mystical helpers that were helping us out, and she had a shouting seminar. And so it was like shout therapy, and she would go in and she would yell at her shout therapist, and the shout therapist would yell back at her. And I thought, wow. And you know, the whole time I'm going, wah, wah. And inside I'm like, train wreck, this is weird, you know. But I'm like, really? And I was hoping, you know, like squeeze in something, you know, so we talked about Jesus. But so people are into some weird stuff because they want to look everywhere else except for where we should look, and we need to look at Him. And when we look at Him, all perspective changes, and we can have a paradigm shift. You can't find out about you by looking at yourself. It all begins with Him. Rick Warren says this. He says, you can find your meaning in life by speculation or by revelation. That's a word right there. Speculation or revelation. You can just speculate all you want. Well, I think this or I think that. Or you can go, no, I need to be revealed to by God. He needs to reveal Himself to you, and He wants to reveal Himself to you. It's to His glory that He hides Himself and that we find it, all right? And when we find it, we know we found a good thing. So again, I ask you, how much God do you really want? How much God do you really want? Because it will cost you. If you want more God, it will cost you. You see, right now, in your being, you have things. God is in there somewhere, but you also have habits. You have, you know, your bowling league. You have your bridge club. You have Facebook time. And by the way, some of that is a little too big for some of you. You know what I'm saying? That's Facebook time needs to shrink down, but that's just me. I'm not saying that's from God. And we have all this stuff in there competing for space. And so we say, I want more God. And God's like, you got a little bit of room. I'm going to pour a little bit more of me into you. And you're like, that feels so good. I want more God. And God's like, I'm down. I got more of me to put in, but you got to make some room for me. That's when we got to decide, do you really want more God? Because that may mean less time on the computer, less time doing things that you like. Let's step back a little bit. We all, at one time or another, have had sin inside of us. No one likes sin inside of a man. That's horrible. Once you feel God's conviction on your life, you're like, out with the junk, out with the junk, right? So it's easy to get rid of sin. So if you want to make a little room and you have sin in your life, I'm going to tell you what. Tonight, we got a couple of the trained prayer. We got a whole row up here. We're going to bring people up to the altar. We're going to have some prayer counselors. And we would love to pray with you. And if you have sin in your life, let us pray with you. And we're going to pray you through a prayer. And we're going to get the sin out. So you automatically got room there. But in other cases, there are some rearranging that needs to take place. There's certainly nothing wrong with going golfing or being on a bowling team or hanging out with your girlfriends or, you know, hosting parties or whatever. But if you do too much of that, you fill yourself up and you fill your time up and you fill your life up, and it doesn't leave a lot of room for God. If you want more of God, you got to make room for more of God. So again, I ask you, how much God do you want? Do you want enough to take some of the stuff out? Do you want God in your life enough to rearrange? Do you want God enough in your life to start getting up early and spending that time with Him? If you guys don't have a regular time where you pray and read Scripture, you're really missing out on something awesome. And we'll talk this, I'll wait and I'll talk about it when I talk about Moses. I'm going to talk about Moses in a little bit and about how he met with God in his time. But I'll just say this. If you don't have a regular time where you get to spend relational quality time with Jesus, I'll tell you this, that any relationship you have is worth investing in. Life is all about relationships, okay? Your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with your coworker, with your boss. Life is relationships. And if you want your relationships to grow, you've got to spend time with people, connecting with them, doing what they like, doing what you like, talking, connecting, whatever. Same thing with God. Like anything else, you've got to spend time in that relationship with God. And so I'll give you some specifics on that in just a little bit. But again, how much God do you really want? John Maxwell says this. He says, people change when they hurt enough that they have to change, when they learn enough that they want to change, or they receive enough that they are able to change. That's good. Snap a picture of it now. I had a couple people earlier this morning, they're like, I didn't get that quote soon enough, so we'll leave it up just long enough. Is anybody else like that? I take pictures of quotes, so there we go. And I see some of you guys doing it, so you're welcome. All right, here, take it again. No, okay. It's all about a God encounter, walking and talking with Him. The closer we are to Him and the better we understand Him, the better we understand ourselves, period. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples of people, men and women in the Bible, who walked and talked with God and realized that it all began with God. And once they realize that, they go, I want more, I want more. And so we'll start with Adam and Eve. They knew this. Excuse me, I'm sorry. That's the second one. I think we only got one more to go, okay? It's just timed, man. I got this like cough time thing down. When Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, they knew they had a good thing going. And they knew that there was a difference between knowing about God and knowing God intimately. Okay? And there's a difference. You can come to church and know about God all day long. You're like, yep, I know that verse, in the beginning God. I know that verse, John 3:16. I know that verse, John 11:35. That's Jesus wept. And I know all these verses, but knowing about God is not the same as knowing God intimately. Okay? So, think about your spouse when you were first dating, okay, or your boyfriend or girlfriend now. And, you know, you know them at one level, but the more you hang out with them, the more you talk with them. You know, on one level, you know about them. I know she's 5'2", she has brown hair, she has a great voice to sing, she's athletic, blah, blah. But then, that's not good enough. Once you become more intimate, you're like, I know what she likes, I know what her favorite food is, I know what her favorite color is, I know about her history, her background. You become more intimate with somebody. That's what these people did, is they understood more intimately what God is in their life and what He has to offer them. So, Adam and Eve, they walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening. How amazing would that have been? I mean, this is while they were still in the Garden of Eden. This is paradise. They got to hang out. I don't know if there's too many things. There's a couple things that may be better, but not a lot of hanging out with God and walking in paradise. Can you imagine? I bet the animals might have even talked back in the day, right? What would that be like, walking with God? I mean, God's a pretty big deal. And he wants to walk and talk with you daily. I saw CeeLo Green yesterday down in L.A., and he caught eye contact with me and didn't even pay attention. You know, I was hurt a little bit. I wanted to go, yo, Robbie Jones, what's up, man? I remember you. I never met him before. Why would he remember me? Right? But again, CeeLo Green, who cares? I don't care if I spend time with that guy. I do care if I spend time with God. By the way, I'd rather spend time with God any day, and I'd probably rather spend time with most of you guys than CeeLo Green too, okay? Just for the record, okay? So I'm just getting that straight. But when somebody important, like God, wants to spend time with us in a beautiful environment, walking and talking and hanging out and connecting, that's up to us every day. God says, I'll spend time with you every day. I'll ride shotgun with you when you're driving your car. I'll get up early in the morning. I'll stay up late at night. He's there all the time. I have a habit. I spend time with God regularly. And every time I do, I walk away going, God, thank you so much. That was amazing. I can't imagine not doing this with you every day. And we connect and we grow. And I understand more about myself because I understand more about him. What about Abraham? James 2:23 says this, Scripture was fulfilled, which says, And Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he, Abraham, was called a friend of God. How'd you like to be called a friend of God? I'm a child of God, but it's one thing to be a child. I mean, you know, I'm his offspring. I can make a case that Jesus calls us friends, but, you know, we're never mentioned in Scripture. Abraham was called out in Scripture as a friend of God. Moses, Exodus 33. I'm going to read this passage and then do a couple takeaways on it. Exodus 33, starting at verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside of the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone sought the Lord. And anyone who sought the Lord would go out of the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, and each at the entrance of his own tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Okay, do you see what's happening so far? Pretty easily understood. Moses says, I got this place I want to meet with God. It's called the tent of meeting. I'm taking it outside of the camp. I'm taking it away from distractions. All right, I'm going to go out where I don't have cell phone connectivity. Okay, I think that's in the Scripture. Okay. So never use that joke ever again. Okay. Moses went outside the camp, away from distractions, away from, you know, probably the donkeys that, you know, were man or chickens. You ever been around chickens? Chickens are noisy sometimes, right? Roosters kill me, right? So Moses was outside of the rooster sound barrier. And he went outside the camp. So we got this so far. Tent of meeting, place where Moses was going to meet God, away from all distractions. And here's what happens in verse 9. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Hello. Whenever Moses went outside to their special place, you got that special place with your special someone, right? When you go to that place, man, it's on. When Moses would go to the tent of meeting outside of the camp, outside of the distractions, God would meet Moses there. That's pretty amazing. I wonder if God does that when you get up in the morning. All right, hey, she's up. Let's do this. I've been waiting all night. I've been watching you sleep, and now it's time for us. Right, ladies, you stay-at-home moms, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When hubby comes home and he's going to watch the kids, you're like, he's going to come home anytime, yeah. Right? I feel you. I know where you're at. Let's read on, verse 10. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as man speaks to his friend. That's pretty cool, man. God wants to do that with you every day. He wants to walk in the garden like Adam and Eve. He wants to be your friend like Abraham. He wants to talk face to face like he did with Mo. That's pretty cool. But listen to this. When those people that you are mentoring or those people that are looking up to you, when they see you walking with God, look here. Verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. As a parent, and I think I've shared this with you before, I want to be caught by my kids doing good things. I don't do that for them. I do good things because I am safe. I do good things not to be saved. I do good things because I am saved. I pray. I love to connect with God. I pray for people on the side of the road. I pull over and give people water. I'll pray over and see if I can do stuff. I will give people my food in the car. I'll give them whatever. Whenever I see somebody on the side of the road, I'm like, what could I give them? What could I give them? And I want to be caught doing that. I don't show off for my kids. And I don't show off for people that are with me that, you know, I'm discipling or mentoring or whatever. But I'll tell you what, I really do like it when they're looking my way and I'm doing something good. Because you know what? They're looking my way, and I do a lot of stupid stuff. Okay, anybody else? I'm like, well, son, you know, a nail, finger, hammer, mistake. That stuff happens, right? We've all been there. And whether it's a nail and a hammer or whatever, pick your poison, whatever it is, they see us. And there's nothing we can do about it. But I really want my kids and those that look up to me, I really want them to see me doing good. And so I want my kids to walk in and hear me calling their names out in prayer. I want my kids to walk in on me and have my Bible out and my journal out and taking notes. I want my kids to walk on me when I'm downloading a podcast of, you know, somebody awesome that's going to inspire my faith. I want to be caught, and that's what happened here, because you guys know that Joshua picked up where Moses left off and took the people of Israel into the promised land. David, a man after God's own heart, he encountered God from a young age. He would play the harp. He would write songs. He wrote the books of the Bible, the Psalms, right? Just out there singing worship songs to God. He knew that it all started with God, and he knew out in the back of Israel when he would sing songs to God and when he would get to know God, he ultimately would know himself better. And you know what? Is it really a surprise that he became the king of Israel? I don't know. Elijah was a man of God, and his servant Elisha wanted a double portion of his anointing. Paul says this in Philippians. You know what? I'm going to skip Paul because I think we're running out of time, and I'm going to go right to Peter. I want to go right to Peter because I really want to unpack this, and it'll be the last guy we talk about. And that is, Peter had a pretty huge encounter with God. I mean, we are all changed today because of Peter's encounter with God. And just like I've been telling you, it all starts with God. And when we realize it's God, we realize who we are. And when we realize who we are, everything else falls into place, right? Matthew 6:33 says, seek God, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will fall into place, be added unto you, right? And so we'll see this in the life of Peter. And I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to make a couple comments, and then we're going to pray, you guys, and get you out of here. And if anybody wants to be baptized tonight, yes, tonight we can still baptize you. Peter in Matthew 16:13 says this. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Okay, that was Jesus' first question. When Jesus asks you a question, he doesn't ask you because he doesn't know the answer. He knows the answer. He asks you because he's reaching in and he wants you to process something. He wants you to speak out loud and he wants to pull something out of you, Cody. When Jesus asks you a question, he wants to pull something out of you by you processing and by you getting it and by you proclaiming it. So the first question was, hey, who do people say that I am? Okay, cool. Then he asked the second question, verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? It got personal now. And I don't know if Jesus pointed at Peter in front of all the disciples or he just put it out to the disciples and Peter, you know, took the nod and he just stepped up as a leader. But Jesus said, okay then, that's who everybody else says I am. Who do you guys say that I am? And Peter's like, I got this, right? Peter took out as a lead. He took a risk. They all do. Leaders aren't perfect, but leaders receive what others don't. And so Peter said, all right, I'll tell you. He said, and we see this in verse 17, and Jesus said to him, back up to 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that proclamation, man, that is huge. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've read that 500 times, but I'm going to tell you what, that needs to leap off the page because this right here, man, this is earth-shattering. This is where Jesus says, all right, you got it. Come on, boy. This was a paradigm change moment for Peter. This is when Jesus goes, my boy got it. Yes. Now, about four verses later, we see that Peter goofs up royally. All right. We won't go into that. But he doesn't bat 1,000. Right. He gets it wrong, too. But let's stay here. Simon Peter answered him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed. Say blessed. See, if you're really holy, you would say blessed. But I like blessed. All right? You can say it either way you want. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He said, blessed are you, Peter, because you had a spiritual moment right now. Verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And verse 19, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Man, we got to unpack this, because here is the deal. Peter said, I know who you are. Peter wasn't looking inside. He said, well, you know, I need to know who I am before I can know who you are. He said, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here is five things that came from that. We'll put them on the screen here. When Peter had his like moment that everything changed, when he had the paradigm shift, several things happened. Number one is this. He was blessed. These are what happened as a result of the spiritual revelation. Jesus said, Peter, you are blessed among men. Okay? He changed Peter's name. He said, Peter, you are no longer called Simon, but you are called Peter. All right? He went from Simon to Peter, which means rock. He said, you need an identity change. Once we realize who he is, and once we have that change moment, once our paradigm shifts and we see Christ in a new light and we see like, then we have that aha moment, we are forever changed and we're blessed and we have a new identity, even to the point where Simon had his name changed to Peter. He was given purpose and direction. Jesus said, upon this church, upon that statement, I will build my church. Not upon you, Peter, but upon that proclamation that I am the Christ. Upon that, I will build my church. Ladies and gentlemen, we're here because of that statement. The church is here because Peter stepped up and he stepped out and he said, I have that paradigm shift. I have that moment. I believe. And Jesus reached in. He said, I'm asking you a question, but I'm asking you so that you can quantify that, and I'm going to pull it out of you, Peter, because I know it's in you, and God revealed it to you. He was blessed. Amen. Amen. Now we're getting into it, huh? He was blessed. His name was changed. He was given purpose and direction. He was told that he would succeed. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Let me tell you something about gates. The last time I looked at a gate, it did not move other than to open and close. All right? It did not move against me. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to encounter the gates of hell, we need to accost them. They are not going to come our way. We are to take the offensive and go to them. And when we do find ourselves on the aggressive Christianity, those gates of hell, they will not prevail against us and against the power of God. You have all the authority that you need. You have already been told that you will succeed. Whoo! And then lastly, he said, Peter, you have all the resources you need. I have given you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you pray for, I'm going to answer. Whatever you bind right here on earth. And I'll tell you what, man, the first two services this morning, we bound a lot of junk and we loosed a lot of other stuff. Whatever you do, I'm giving you the power to do that. What would it be like if we had buckets at the door and we gave everybody a key? We're like, we're going into battle. You got a tank. You got a missile launcher, right? You got a motorcycle because you're bad like that and you can drive around, right? You got airplanes and tanks and we got all these things. And here you go. They're all out in the parking lot and you got the keys. Go ahead and go for it. We're going into war. And you'd be like, yeah, man, I got a key. But I ain't going to use it. But that's where we're at. That's exactly what's going on, is we have the power in prayer. We have the keys to the kingdom. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us and all around us. We have the keys to success, but it's up to us to use them. And see, you're going to have to believe that you have those keys to the kingdom, because if you don't, you're not going to use them, and you're not going to take advantage of everything that God has. The reason we don't take advantage of them is because a lot of times we don't look at him as being the starting point. And when we do, we realize that he's the starting point. We realize that everything that is of value comes from him, proceeds from him, and that we want so much more. Would you stand to your feet? I'm just going to pray us out of here. Because here's the deal, man. If you have needs God's got the answers. You don't have the answers inside of you, but outside of you, you go to God, and He's going to take care of those. We have our prayer workers right now, man. We got some good prayer counselors right here. We will pray with you as long as it takes. We will pray for you in fervor, as hard as it takes. But we want to pray with you. We want to meet your needs. So just pray this with me. Say, Father God, in Jesus' name right now, I ask that you would...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.